So one of the things we look at, and I was kind of talking to you about this, is we have to look at people in chairs. You're all in a chair, but we're all on a different walk, and we're on a different path of where we're at with Christ, right? And so there's not one that's less than or greater than, other than maybe this chair, because there's a big gap. You see that? And so we're going to look at following Jesus from seeker to disciple maker, okay? And so what does that look like? And last week we kind of talked about how these individuals here, they're curious. Holy Spirit's working in them. Or it could be the Holy Spirit's using their past spiritual hurts or whatnot to kind of see what's going on, right? They're curious individuals, but they're going to walk through that door. If they didn't have the Holy Spirit drawing them, they would have never stepped foot in that door, right? There's no reason that they would step in here to learn about something that they could care less about. But something's happening here that's not their own doing. It wasn't our own doing, right? It's the Holy Spirit working before they even give credit to the Holy Spirit working. And so that's that drawing to himself that only he gets credit. You know, we see that people say, I woke up one day and I surrendered and gave my life to Jesus Christ. Yeah, you did in obedience, but he was working way before that moment, drawing you to himself, right? And so when we see these individuals here, we have to understand that they are curious, that they're lost, that if they took their last breath today, they could potentially end up in hell for eternity. And that's a scary place to be, right? And so one of the things that my wife and I were talking about, I would love for us to have 184 baptisms in a year. I mean, that would be amazing. But Emily said, but I think God's made our ministry and set us apart because we're all different to be maybe where we're going into a chair too. Because all of us here, for most likely, are believers. And a lot of us have a lot of baggage that comes from our past and our own doing. But maybe the church system and church hurt or whatnot. I'm not here to beat up the church. That's not what we're here for. But we're here to understand where an individual is, right? So if you walk through that door and I know how to, what chair you're in, then I can be a better pastor for you, right? I can be a better ministry leader to serve the needs that you may have because now I know maybe where you're at. And so we look at that and we have to understand this chair going to this chair. You see, I put a gap here, right? This gap, there's no way that you can take this and jump over there yourself. You can't do it. So there's something that had to happen in between. And we know that something is our Lord and our Savior, it's Jesus Christ. And that's the moment of justification on that cross, right? But why did he do this? Why did he step on this cross? And why did he stand here and stood before a judge that was going to deem us for hell because we're destined for hell, we're guilty. But he says, no, I'll pay the price, right? But that leads us into understanding why they're curious. That here is a great, the only thing that works here is to share the gospel. The only thing here is to not be a hypocrite. The only thing that works here is to share your testimony. Because this individual, if you throw scripture at them, they're going to walk away. They're going to shut that door and say, Bible thumper, or I'm not going to hear this. Or you're genuine and you have a relationship and you're intentional with checking on them, saying, man, how are you doing? What's going on today? Let me share a little bit about my life. This is where I struggle. You know, I hated God one time. But let me tell you what he did in my life. Let me show you what he showed me. And that's going to segue into the gospel, okay? So that's why it's so powerful. But why is this needed? Why is this gap here, and why is it needed to go from chair one to chair two? If we look at today's life, we're living in a broken world, aren't we? We're living in a broken world that has broken systems, broken relationships. There's suffering, there's murders, there's violence, there's poverty, there's pain. And that brokenness in this life leads us to search for a way to make life work. And that way to make life work tends to be what we call maladaptive coping mechanisms. It's going to be addiction to pornography because that helps me feel accepted and loved in a sick way, or drugs because I don't want to feel this feeling. I don't want to have to go through this brokenness that maybe I did or someone did to me. And so, what? Alcohol? It numbs everything? Well, guess what I'm in love with, and guess what is my God? I try to find a way out of making this brokenness make sense that only leads to more dysfunction. And that's what's so beautiful, because God designed this. How did Dan Spader say it? Jesus is the man that God designed man to be, right? Think about that. He walked a perfect life. That was the intentional design, but it got corrupted by rebellion, saying that we are going to make our own decisions. We're going to believe the lie of the devil. We are going to believe the enemy, and we can become our own God, and we're going to eat what was not eatable or edible. Potpourri, potpourri, right? I'm going to do me. And at that moment I do me, I am saying I am God. I am the God of my life making those decisions. And that only leads to more brokenness, more confusion. And then we have babies in that mess, and those babies are exposed to this brokenness and that confusion. And then they grow up to have babies, and then we see a generational cycle of dysfunction. And then you have one baby that's like, I've had enough. Where do I go? And that's why God made a plan, even the moment in our rebellion, that he was going to send his son to die on this cross, to take everything so we could be made right, that this gap is no longer a gap, it's a bridge, because he is here. It's a beautiful thing to think about. So this individual here takes that curiosity to belief, right? So how do we come to Jesus? Repent and believe. Seems really simple, isn't it? It's when we come to the end of ourselves that saying, hey, look, I've lived a life that's been nothing but destructive. I've lived a life that's been nothing but rebellious. That I've played God, that I've hit rock bottom, and I've used substances to get out to make myself feel better, but all I need to do is submit to Jesus. Help me, Lord. Those conversations, you know, we hear pastors say, here, say this prayer. God's calling your heart. It's more intimate than just saying a prayer. He's saying, look, look to me. Trust me. You know, it was sad when they picked the first king, Saul, and God said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Father, Lord, forgive me for the moments of my life where I've rejected you, that I've picked man or this world over you. And Father, help me walk a path that is straight. Draw my heart to your will be done. Father, guide me. This is that full surrender, even if it doesn't make sense. I'm just going to trust you. I don't know what else to trust. I trust you. And guess what happens? He's going to put someone in your life that is a godly individual. But he's also going to put someone in your life that is a false godly individual, because the devil's working just as hard to take away what he thinks he can take away. So what are we going to believe? And how are we going to believe what? That's why it's so powerful to come to the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, because that's communion as you're reading with God. And until we understand this, until we know the Word, until we gain this Bible literacy, who are we going to believe? I'm trusting in Jesus with all my heart, but I don't know what direction. That's why it's so important for the believer to be nourished. Okay? So they're going to come into the church, and they're that they're believing full. You've seen these individuals. They come out of a life of mess and they're on fire. They got this spiritual highness, right? They're high on spirituality because it feels good. Because being here is labeled with a whole lot of dysfunction, diagnoses, behaviors, past issues. I'm forgiven. So I want to be hungry, but what do we fail at? You know, if we look at last week, we have to look at, we were in John 1, 35 through 42. I'm not going to read that scripture today. Go back and study it. But as I was studying, this was an earlier encounter with John's disciples. It was Andrew, and it was Peter, right? And there was no mentioning of leaving your career path. Don't do this, don't change this. It was a come and see. Like, you know, John the Baptist, you're the Lamb of God. These disciples are like, who's that? What are you doing? Come and see. Simple. So simple. Just come and see. But then we fast forward into what we're going to be reading today, which is Matthew 4, 18 through 22. And you all can turn there. we see moments later, they've already met the Jesus. They already had that curiosity. They already were seekers, but now he's going to call them to follow me. And that's that moment here, is to follow me, is our lives are radically going to change, right? Because of the grace and the mercy that's been instilled in us through his acts and his works. And so, what we see too in Matthew, and I'll read the scripture, is that there's a little bit more to it in there. Here it was just come and see. Brent, come check us out, man. Just come and see. But follow me. Oh, it's going to take a little while. Oh, hold up. I'll follow you. Because now you're buying into Jesus. You're buying into the way he's walking and what he's saying and what he's doing and the way he's role modeling this life on earth, right? And that's a beautiful moment here. Because when we look deeper, come and see, follow me. But when you follow Jesus, something's got to stay behind. In this case, it was the nets. For John and James, it was the boat, their father, right? So here we have to look at, as a church, as a ministry, what does that look like? How do we minister these individuals? How do we grow in this stage? And how, as a church, do we help individuals grow in this stage? Because if they stay here too long, they'll eventually get up to a teenager, right? And when they're teenagers, if they're not guided directly, they're feral. They need to be put down. No, just kidding. We love teenagers. They're unguided, unstructured. They got to defend this life and do it on the way they know how. They're in survival mode. And eventually that can turn into what Paul says is a carnal Christian. Have you ever met that individual? You can't tell them otherwise? It's because they had to defend on their own way without fellowship and community that they formulated, and the devil's deceived them and tricked them, thinking their truth is the only truth. It's a scary place to be as a Christian, because that individual thinks they're right with God and that they're going to be in heaven for eternity. But they never left behind their nets, and they didn't have individuals showing them what to replace those nets with. And so that's what's super important to understand. But these passages, some will say, they're contradictions. No, they're complementary, right? They complement one another. They don't contradict each other. It's just different phases. So if you were to meet me here, thank God Caden's never known this man, but I wouldn't be the daddy I am today if I was this man. He's met me in his life and has a different perspective here, but go back to Kentucky 25 years ago, I'm a different dude. What they see and what they know of me is in a different chair. So we have to look at Scripture, is because this is a progression of a relationship between these disciples. And he's asking a little bit more of them. So let's pray real quick, and we'll get into the Scripture. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today. Thank you for the faces in front of me, Father. And thank you for the ability to be able to step into a building that we can come together as the church and to study your word and to read your word in freedom, Father. Father, thank you for the moments that we have rebelled against you and turned against you, and you are long-suffering, patient, and you're full of mercy and grace, Father. But as we know this mercy, we receive this mercy, and we receive this grace, and we've received your Son, help us not profane him and not profane grace. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So let's read Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So as we look at this passage, Jesus knows that they're believers. They believe in what Jesus is doing. They've been prepped from John the Baptist's ministry to pave the way for Jesus to take over. And so they know he believes, so now they're going to follow him. So what does that mean? Right? What does that mean? It means that following is much more than just belief. And as I was working through this, I was sitting there, I was like, I'm going to get some flack for saying, but don't just believe, repent and believe. But there has to be much more than just believing. And so if we see this and we look at Jesus, he doesn't say to them, believe in me. What's he say? Follow me, right? So there's a difference between this belief and following, because a believer acknowledges who Jesus is, right? We acknowledge Jesus as the Savior of our life, but a follower is the one that mimics Jesus and lives out what Jesus is telling us. So put me in that club. I believe in Jesus, but I have to follow him. So does my life as a Christian, if I'm sitting here today, am I following him or do I just believe in him? Because if we just believe, we can abuse hyper-grace. But if we're following him, then we're going to be humbled daily by the services and the acts that we do through to other people, through the ministry outreaches, that we understand that it's purely his grace and we can never profane what he's done for us. It challenges this. So are you a believer or are you a believer and follower? Because Peter and Andrew weren't just called to believe, right? They were called to believe, which they believed the Messiah. They were raised to believe in this coming Messiah. And they saw the signs, and John the Baptist preached the signs, but he was challenged to change your entire life to follow me, to leave your net, to leave your boat. And so why is that important? Well, leaving your nets behind is your livelihood. Charlie, if Jesus came to you today and said, leave your job and follow me. Woo! That's what we're looking at. They're walking away from everything they built their identity in. They were fishermen. And then James and John, they left the father's boat. How hard is that? Hey, Dad, I'm not called to be like you. I'm being called to be different. Well, that's a scary conversation, isn't it? But they left immediately. They left immediately. But this commitment requires us to leave that behind. And so my question for you is, if you move from curiosity to belief, what in your life do you need to leave behind? What in your life is your net that you're hanging on to, or your boat? Where is your comfort and your security coming from that's outside of Jesus Christ? And how does that get in the way from you fully living for Christ? That's a question to think about. And I want you to leave here today is, when we look at other people, including ourself, start here, but how can I help an individual? How can I identify if I'm counseling? I'm called to counsel. You don't have to have a degree. Jesus Christ called you to be a counselor. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, right? All of us here are called to help one another. I see that you're hanging on to your identity as a drug addict. I know that's all you know. I know you're scared. I know this is a place that feels comfort, but this thing you're hanging on to, this identity you're hanging on to, it's going to keep you here. So how about we take this identity that you think you know and let's say we put that into Christ. What's that look like? Just walk with me. Walk with the people here that are broken and see how they're laying down their nets. But hey, you know what, man? I'm not going to throw you in a committee. I'm not going to throw you into a leadership position, but will you come serve coffee at Altered? Okay, cool. Why would I ask him to do that? Because I'm putting him in people that are struggling with the same thing. That he's going to be humbled because he's got a little bit of sobriety. That he's going to see people walk through that door that should be a reminder of where he was. And all he's doing is serving coffee. I didn't put him in a leadership position because if I put this individual in a leadership position, then the devil's going to eat him up with pride. Because most drug addicts are very charismatic. They're good with their words. They're super smart, right? So they can get up here and preach better than I can. But if they don't, and they haven't left their nets behind, and they haven't walked and followed and become fishers of men and done these processes, which we'll get to. I'm not allowed to jump ahead. Those we'll talk about. Pride will eat them up. The devil's going to get them, and they're going to fold, and they're going to falter to the flesh. So I'm not going to invite you to leadership, but I'm going to invite you to serve. So what is this characteristics? What's this look like as a believer, the characteristics of a believer? They're infants, right? They're babies. kind of cute idea to use little chairs. I wish I had them progressively get bigger. But these chairs were once used in this church for Bible study for children to grow. And that's the way we have to look at it, because if you set a child in here and they're believers and you don't nurture them, you don't feed them, and you just leave them in a room to be by themselves, what's going to happen? They're going to die. Physically, they will die. They don't have the food of life coming into them. Spiritually, they're dead. And that's what's happening with these believers, is we're not filling them with the milk. The Christian faith involves prayer, scripture, fellowship, communion to God, but community to us. If you just walk in, you just sit down, and you're just filling a seat, you missed it. You've missed it. This is not a walk of just checking a list off saying, good job. Feel good for yourself for attending. That we need to reach out. We need to go to that individual and say, look, I love you. Why do you love me? You don't even know me. Well, cool, because this is love that's not founded out of something that's owed. It's genuine. Oh, that dude said he loved me, but what's that going to look like? Huh. Hey, dude, I want to invite you back. I can't make it. Well, can I come to you? Can we hang out for 15 minutes, 20 minutes? Be intentional with these relationships. Show them that we truly care, because I could care less about a number on a roll, but I care about the individual soul, right? To be loving and kind costs zero. Inconvenience your schedules. Because this individual is, they're hungry to grow. And that's why we're going to eventually roll into having a mentorship program. Because I can't do this alone, and you all can't do this alone. So let's say we have mentors that we train up. Well, let me set you up with this mentor. He's going to walk with you on your path of recovery. He's going to be there. If you need him, cool. This allows the mentor to grow in his own spiritual walk, learning how to set boundaries. So he's growing as an individual. This individual is learning to hear the word no, but still be loved and pursued. I know I use addictions the most. That's where my heart is. I care about the individuals that have a false theology, a false teaching, a false belief system. I care about them just as much. It's the same goes for those individuals. Well, let me show you what Jesus says. Let me show you in my life. Follow me. Right? Paul says, follow me, because he mimics Christ. So people should follow me, because my goal is to mimic Christ in all that I do. So these individuals are dependent on others for growth. Just as a baby, you know, you see, like, new parents, and their baby starts to walk. You want to be there, catch them before they fall. That's not good. It takes that failure for them to step back up and grow with their own autonomy, right? And so they have to grow. If we're always saving them before they fall, then they're never going to learn to walk. And it would be really, really awkward for all of us to be doing this little soldier crawl, because our parents saved us from hitting our face on the ground. That's what we do as parents. We don't allow our children to hit the ground, to hit rock bottom, because then we play God by picking them up. We have to allow them to fall. We have to allow them to work through things. We have to say, no, that's not normal. No, that's not correct. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to direct you. Those are good moments. Those are the conversations that we need to have here with these early believers in a loving way. Because I don't correct my son because I hate him. I correct him because I love him dearly. But these individuals, they're an experience of transformation, because Jesus says, follow me, comma, I will make you fishers of men. So he's promising a transformation in them. That right now you're just a fisherman, that you're going to collect fish, but I'm going to make you a fisher of people. Because we know that Jesus goes on, and what? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, right? So where are you today? Are you hanging on to that moment to where you see your net, you laid it down, but you're like right there ready to pick it back up? And you're coming in here and you don't want to learn, you don't want to listen. It's okay to challenge what I say with what you got sitting in front of you, okay? But please listen and evaluate your own life with what's being said. But don't take my word for it. Don't walk out here and say, John said this. Find it in Scripture and say, God showed us this. Okay? So for us in this stage, we have to understand that this is frustrating sometimes. We got to be patient. We got to be open. We got to be available. But we have to be patient. Because if we lose patience here, we might lose an individual, right? So why does he call us in this transformation? Why does this transformation happen? If Jesus did everything that needed to be done here, why does anything else have to happen here? Some people are like that, right? Some people sit in that chair and they own that chair and that's their chair. And man, they bought that chair because they've been at that church for 35 years, but yet they haven't done nothing outside of that chair. That's scary. That's a scary place to be, because in Jesus, it's a deeper relationship with him. Follow me is not sitting there and say, just come here and hang out. It's get to know me, taste of me, be intimate with me. In such a loving way, that intimacy, we look at that and like, no, that's what we should be with our Savior. That communion that we take, not only is just bread and grapefruit juice, it's word, it's prayer, it's worship, it's how we serve. That's communion. We're called to be disciple makers, correct? But this is where we disciple. Discipleship happens here. This is where we go outside of a group 101 class and we're relational with this individual. We're relational. We're going into their world. We had a speaker that shared their testimony, and it was because an individual stepped into their world. It's almost like they stepped over this chair with them, holding them as they were hitting rock bottom, even though they accepted Jesus Christ. He's holding them from falling, saying, dude, don't give up. I'm here. And it's because that one person that was hanging on to him so intently, he's here. So God is going to use his son through us to be able to hang on and hold someone. But when we look at this here, this is a good place for them to start learning their testimony. I think that's what you're all doing in the ladies group. My wife said she asked some questions, and she went with Charlie, but she asked them some questions, and they answered, and they started talking about it. At the end of it, she's like, well, there's part of your testimony. They're all like, what? Right? It is scary if you've never done it, but the only one put that fear in you is the devil. And he's going to tell you your story don't matter. It's nothing abnormal. You don't have to have a story like mine. You have a story. If it's more common, then it's going to reach more people. Think about that. But what are we supposed to do with believers? What's the purpose of discipleship? To teach them the fundamentals. To teach them how to pray. To teach them what it looks like to have godly relationships. What it looks like to be intentional. What it looks like to mentor. And what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. That's what discipleship is. Disciple making is going and sharing the good news. Disciple making is intently growing in relationship with that good news. As we're being patient for this believer, we have to be encouraging. I'm known to be kind of blunt and rough. I love the individual, but I'm not going to co-sign a lie. And I had a guy reach out to me, and I told him the truth. I just told him like where he's really at. And he's like, sometimes I just need encouragement. It was hard for me because I know the same pattern he keeps doing over and over and over. But I was like, I had to muster something out. I was like, I'm here for you, even if it is kind of rough. You can always call me. And you do call me. So you're getting something from it. So I need to do a better job at being more encouraging. I think I do a good job with my child, but I need to do a better job with the people that are adults. So as we close today, we looked at the scripture and we looked what Jesus did and what he asked of us. You know, sometimes the hardest thing to let go of is a relationship. That's a tough one. Sometimes those relationships in our lives we have to let go of, that might be a parent or a significant other or a teacher. It may But sometimes that's the hardest one, and sometimes that individual is the one that we're hanging on to. It could be a poor upbringing, maybe abuse as a child, right? And then you're hanging on to that net. That my parents abused me and beat me and mistreated me, and I'm not lovable, so how can he really love me? And that's what's holding me back. That's my net, and I'm caught up in my own net. Isn't that crazy to think about? But how can we follow Jesus more closely? How can we do this? Like, a lot of us, and we're guilty. Like, I'm guilty. It's like, I study the Word of God, and I have this ministry that my wife and I founded, and I have people that support this ministry and are part of this ministry. And it went from our ministry to truly understanding that it's His ministry, right? But how do I follow Jesus more when we're in this role of servanthood and leadership? It's not about me. I've learned that. It's about Him. That agape love is, at one point in my life, I never understood it. I understood it being something that we can't understand because it's God's love for us. Let me tell you, look around. We miss that agape love more than you could ever imagine. So we need to slow down and be still in that love. And that love that He shows us comes through other people. And if we allow us to be caught up in our own nets, we're going to miss those moments, because then we have that identity, we're unlovable. So that love they're showing me is for gain or some sort or abuse, or we can't be like that. We just have to, we trust God, we love Him, we trust His Son, we trust in Him. So how can we sit there and trust into Him and then not trust into His people? We are hanging on to something. And Jesus is telling us here that you need to leave your net behind and follow Him. Because as following Him, change is going to happen. And think about what you look like maybe 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago. I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's working in you little, right? You know, it was you being born that showed me sin was real. I was like, it's real. Mine! Mine! I get it. Adam and Eve had everything given to them, and the one thing they said not to have, they're, why? God, why? You know, oh man, we're sinners. But you also showed me how to love. And it wasn't until you that I knew His love. Because I was running from any type of authority love, because the life I went through, that love was fashioned with deceit and domestic violence. But to know that when you came out and I didn't even know you, that first cry was the Father's love. It connected in my heart. So as we're walking this walk, we connect with that same love He has for us. That He's cheering us on. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be in a relationship. God started off walking in the midst of the day with Adam and Eve. It was a daily thing. They hid from Him because they knew He was going to be walking. That's relationship. I want God to walk in the midst of my day. And I want to slow down and focus and receive that love He has for us. Because once we receive that love, this believer that comes into our ministry or church or out in the public is never going to be loved so good, right? They're going to be loved so good that it's going to be hard for them to sit there and say, I don't want any part of that. They're going to listen at that point because they trust you. They value what you have to say because of your actions, not your beliefs, because of what you do. And so, as a ministry, we know we got two people at this point. Seekers. And those are the ones that walk in and we're like, what? Right? Woo! Okay, but we have to love them. And then we share the gospel. And Jesus does what He does. We're out of the equation at that point, other than being seed planters, right? We're sharing the person we're so in love with. The greatest gift we've ever received in our life should be the most joyous moment that we share with other people. But yet the devil has his trick to be fearful. We lose our words. But all he's wanting to see is that relationship. That's all they're wanting to see. We don't have to be theologians. We don't have to have scripture memorized. They want to see a genuine heart. And that's what Christ gives us. So let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for calling us to follow you. Help us to commit this journey fully in our lives, Father, that we leave behind anything that's holding us back, Father. And forgive us where we hang on to the things that you are pruning from our lives, Father, that we cannot just let them get too far from us, that we hang on to this thinking that we could claim it back, Father. Just forgive us. Father, give us the strength and the wisdom to grow and to walk in these steps. Position our hearts for other people, to love people, and not get discouraged by these events that we see in this world we see today. But Father, help us step outside of what the world does to be different. Father, and we're going to call it joy if we are hated for your name's sake, because we're doing what you've called us to do. But Father, we ask, if it's one person you send to us, send that individual. Help us love them. Help us disciple them. Help us show them Jesus. And Father, if we came in here today hanging on to these nets that we tied ourselves up in, I ask that you search our hearts. I ask that you meet us in the middle of this and help us lay this down, Father. Father, we don't want to live the rest of our lives being hindered by these things that you've taken away from us. And Father, help us when it comes to the lies of the devil, the lies that we believe, and we focus on the Word of God so we can understand the truth of who you say we are, that we can glorify you in all that we do in every aspect of our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.